I don't know if you kind of caught some of the verses and some of the songs and the children and even some of the scripture that was read this morning, but you might find it surprising, maybe not, I hope not, but much of that material that they were reading, you think it comes from Matthew, and it does, but it comes from the Old Testament as well. And a few weeks ago, I began to look at the Old Testament, particularly in one book, the book of Isaiah, and as this season was coming forth, I thought Isaiah would be a good book to preach on because it has a lot to say about Christmas. And some of those passages I'm going to be referring to today. But Isaiah is a giant of an Old Testament book. It's the largest prophetic book. And I don't know if you know this or not, but 25% of the Bible is prophetic. And for those who say, well, I don't like prophecy and, you know, and it scares me or it's up to interpretation, you better not pull back from 25% of the Bible. The fact of the matter is that prophecy is some of the most effective scripture for evangelism. And many people have come to Christ, including me, just thinking that your days are numbered. And Jesus has them in your hand, and someday you're going to stand before him. So it's time to get right today. So as I began to look at the book of Isaiah, I thought this is a grandiose book. It's filled with all kinds of material. The book of Isaiah is 66 books, which parallels the whole Bible. And there's 39 books that have to do with the judgment of Israel, which is like the Old Testament. There's 27 books talking about the hope and the coming of the Messiah, which parallels the New Testament. So it's quite an interesting book. It's the most quoted prophetic book in the New Testament. So you're going to read the New Testament. You're going to see it over and over and over, the book of Isaiah coming out of the New Testament. So I thought I might preach on it. And I'm guessing that most people can't put the book of Isaiah together. Or what are the themes and how's it organized and what's the main point? So that's the purpose of the sermon series. And I've done it in seven sermons as we're journeying through this, and to answer the question, what is Isaiah about? And we looked at Isaiah is about prophecy. It's the first thing we said we spent a lot of time on, and it's a critical point. Isaiah is about the nation of Israel. If you have a replacement theology where Israel's no special nation to God, I want to tell you, you're gonna be skewed when you try to put it together, because the Bible has a whole lot to say about it. Isaiah has a lot to say about it. Talks about the nations of the world. Three of the greatest of the seven worldwide nations, world empires, existed in Isaiah, spoke of them, and he said that each one of these is going to fall, and they did. We talked about Isaiah is talking about a thousand-year millennial reign of Christ, literally coming back to this earth. It's a second coming. Jesus is coming back. He's going to be on this earth in the flesh. You will see him. You will talk to him if you're a Christian. And we talked about there's a lot of material. And so today, one of the themes I want to look at on this fifth sermon is Isaiah is about Jesus. It's about Jesus. Actually, you could say that about all the Bible. You could say that about all the Old Testament. But in a very vivid way, the book of Isaiah is about Jesus. And so this morning I want to look at these portraits. Isaiah gives us seven pictures of Jesus in vivid detail, and I want to cover these this morning. And the first is this. Isaiah tells us that Jesus the Messiah, when he comes, you will recognize him because he, like no one else, will be born of a virgin. Now, there are people who dispute that doctrine. It's a cardinal doctrine of the Christian faith. It's fundamental. It's essential. The fact that he was born of a virgin means that, first of all, Mary was pure, not sinless, but pure. She had never had any sexual relationship with a man. He was born of her womb by the Holy Spirit. She was overcome by the Holy Spirit, and in her womb, the Holy Spirit entered in, conceived, and gave birth to this child who was a son, a male child who would be the Messiah. So when you hear the Christmas story, and you're going to hear it, and I've heard it this morning, these words, "Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Emmanuel," which means God with us. That's Isaiah 7:14. And it's central to the Christmas message, and it's all over the New Testament. And I have all these New Testament passages here, but I want to read this one because this one explains how it happened. God tells us as much detail as possible, all that we need to know, all that we can know about how it happened. And so the angel came to Mary and said, "Greetings to you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of a greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will conceive, and you'll give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. And he will be great and be called Son of the Most High, and the Lord will give him the throne of his father David." And she said, "How will this be?" And I love the question, how. I want to know how things work. How is this going to happen? And so the angel gives a direct answer, and the direct answer is in Luke 1:35, and it says this, "Mary, the Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you, so that the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God." And so as you hear about this and you read about this and you see it in the greeting cards that you'll get this Christmas season, I want you to know, we know about that, and the New Testament understands that based on a prophet who wrote these words 700 years B.C. "This virgin will give forth a child, and his name will be Emmanuel," or Jesus. Secondly, Isaiah gives us another picture. Not only will this Messiah come from a virgin, born from the womb of a virgin, but this little baby in a womb will have the DNA of Almighty God. And we heard this verse this morning that was read, Isaiah 9:6. "For to you a child is born, a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father." We think of Everlasting Father. Who we think about? We think of God the Father, and Prince of Peace. And all of these titles are synonyms, really. They're all really saying the same thing. And what they're saying is Jesus Christ, that baby, so dependent upon others for survival, was Almighty God. And as you hear the Christmas story and think of the Christmas story, do not miss this point. This baby is Almighty God and grew up to be God Almighty, and revealed the power and the truth and the word of God Almighty. John chapter 1 verse 1 says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. The Word was God. The Word became, he was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were created. Without him nothing has been made. The Word became flesh." That's Jesus. That's the birth. God Almighty, eternal creator of all the universe, became flesh, and that is the baby who Isaiah spoke of. Number three, Isaiah tells us that this little baby, born of a virgin, who would be Almighty God, will be king and ruler. Now, Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, which I already read, it says, "And the government will be on his shoulder." Why government? Because he's a ruler. "And of his greatness of his government and peace, there will be no end." He will have this universal government that will rule and reign and rule and reign forever and ever. "He will reign on David's throne, and over his kingdom will be justice and peace forevermore." Isaiah tells us in chapter 33, verse 17, "Your eyes," he's talking about Israel here at this time, "see, your eyes will see the king in his beauty and view the land that stretches afar." So this Christ child who was born of a virgin, who is Almighty God, will be a king. And you know what? That's exactly what they were expecting. You remember the wise men? And they come into Jerusalem. It's like, where is he? Where is he? Born of the king of the Jews. We saw his star. We know he has come. We know he was supposed to come. Where is he? And they came searching for the king. And understand that the New Testament wraps up with the coronation of this king coming back in all of his glory and all of his might, all of his power. And Revelation chapter 19 says, "And I saw heaven standing open. There before me was a white horse, and whose rider is called Faithful and True. With justice he judges and makes war, and he comes back to this earth in all of his might and all of his power." And they missed him in the first century. Those who missed him is because they wanted this king to come back and overthrow evil, but he hasn't yet. He hasn't overthrown evil yet. We still face it. You heard about it today. People are going to suffer this Christmas. But someday all that's going to be put away when Jesus comes back. But realize this, when Jesus comes back, that's the end of it. No more salvation. No more people can come to Christ. That's the end of it. And so though we want him to come back and right the wrong, we recognize when he comes back as judge and he brings the end. So Jesus is the king. And that passage tells us he comes back and he has a name written on him, and it is King of Kings and Lord of Lords, because he's going to rule over all kingdoms, all dominion for all time from that point forth. Now, number four, Isaiah is telling us not only is Almighty God and he's a king, but he's the branch of God. He's the branch of God. Isaiah chapter 4, verse 2 says this, "In that day the branch of the Lord will be beautiful and glorious, and the fruit of the land will be the pride and the glory of the survivors of Israel." So he'll come back as a branch. And this is a passage that's taken up all throughout Scripture. Isaiah picks it up in chapter 11 as well. The New Testament picks it up and has pictures of this branch. And the picture of the branch is this. The branch of God is being used here to symbolize Jesus is the branch of God. And as a branch brings forth fruit, Jesus will bring forth fruit. So whoever abides, whoever attaches, whoever connects to that branch, their life is going to bring forth fruit and life and hope and joy and peace and power and grace and transformation, all the fruit of the Spirit of God, all the fruit to impacting other people, changing the lives of other people. Jesus is the branch. And when that branch touches your life, it will bring forth fruit, because that's what the Messiah does, and that's what Isaiah is telling us about, that we'll recognize the Messiah as the branch of God, number five. Isaiah tells us he is the cornerstone. He is the cornerstone. Isaiah 28:16 says this, "So, this is what the Sovereign Lord says, 'See, I lay a stone in Zion, a tested stone, a precious cornerstone for a sure foundation. The one who relies on it will be never stricken with panic.'" What a nice image. The New Testament picks up this image, and one of my favorite passages in the New Testament that picks it up is Ephesians chapter 2, verse 20, and says this. It says that the foundation, so think of this building and this cornerstone and this foundation. Foundation is the most important part of a house, and the cornerstone is the most important part of the foundation. So Ephesians 2:20 says the apostles and the prophets were the foundation, and Jesus is the cornerstone. And so here is a cornerstone with the foundation of apostles and the prophets giving us forth the word of God. And it says this is a sure foundation. You build your life on this foundation against this cornerstone, and you'll never be moved. You'll be unmovable. The storms of life cannot wash you away, cannot defeat you, cannot destroy. It cannot happen for those who are attached to this cornerstone. And this is the beautiful image that Isaiah gives us. Number six, Isaiah gives us another image, and this is the image of the servant. Now, I don't know if you recognize this, but this is the biggest image that Isaiah gives us about Jesus. And I know you understand this image. So without explanation, I'm just going to read passages in Isaiah telling us that Jesus, this Messiah, will be a servant. He'll be a faithful servant. He'll be a loyal servant. He'll be a sacrificial servant. He will be a suffering servant. These are some of the words from the book of Isaiah concerning Jesus as the servant of the living God. Isaiah chapter 52, verse 13. See, my servant will act wisely. He will be raised and lifted up and highly exalted. Just as there were many who were appalled at him, his appearance was so disfigured beyond that of any human being, and his form marred beyond human likeness. So he will sprinkle the nations. Isaiah 53, verse 2. He grew up before him, before God, like a tender shoot, and like a root out of dry ground. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him, for he was despised and rejected of mankind, a man of suffering. And this seemed to be the theme today. People were picking up on this morning, that Christmas isn't just about, you know, these glorious, joyful things about the child, but there's suffering in this whole process. And the king of suffering of all was Christ our Lord. He was despised, rejected of mankind, a man of suffering and familiar with pain, like one from whom people hide their faces. He was despised, and he was held in low esteem. Surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering. Yet we considered him punished by God and stricken by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. And the punishment that brought us peace was on him. And by his wounds, you are healed. I was expecting some amens. For the Lord has laid on him the iniquities of us all, the suffering servant of the Lord. And the last image I want to give, that Isaiah gives, that really may be my favorite. And this is that this anointed, this one who comes, this Messiah who comes, this baby who comes born of a virgin, this mighty God, this king, this ruler, this suffering servant, will be the anointed one. I love this. The anointed one. You will recognize him because he's anointed of God. God has anointed him. Listen to these words. First in Isaiah chapter 11, verse 2, it says that the Spirit of the Lord will rest on him. God's Holy Spirit will rest on Jesus. The Spirit of wisdom, the Spirit of understanding, the Spirit of counsel, the Spirit of might, the Spirit of knowledge, the Spirit of the fear of the Lord, and he will delight in the fear of the Lord. In other words, the sevenfold manifestation of the fullness of the Spirit of God will rest upon Jesus. There's another passage in Isaiah. It also talks about the anointing. It is chapter 44, verse 3, and it says this, "For I will pour water on the thirsty land and streams on the dry ground, and I will pour out my spirit on your offsprings and my blessings on your descendants." I love that. I mean, doesn't that remind you of the New Testament where we are told in John chapter 4, verse 14, "Whoever drinks of this water I give him will never thirst again. It will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." And this is the Spirit, this is the anointing of God who comes on and comes in the life of everybody who puts their faith in Christ. John 7, 37 and 38. "Let anyone who is thirsty come and drink. Whoever believes in me, as Scripture has said," and I just wonder if he's referring back to this scripture in Isaiah. "Whoever believes in me, as Scripture has said, rivers of living water will flow from within him." This is the Spirit that is talking about, the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God that comes upon Jesus and was fully upon Jesus and anointed his life in every way. And it will be poured out to all of those who will put their faith in Jesus as well. And one more passage about the anointing that will come upon this Messiah. Isaiah 61, verse 1. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me, because the Lord has anointed me to proclaim the good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives, to release from darkness for the prisoners, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Ladies and gentlemen, if you've never understood that passage, the year of the Lord's favor began when Jesus Christ went to heaven and sent back his Holy Spirit, died on the cross for our sins, sent back his Holy Spirit until today. Today, we're in the year of the favor of the Lord. We're still in it, and the blessing is still to be poured out in all of these ways. Jesus took this very scroll, and in Luke chapter 4, he stood up to begin his ministry, and he quoted this: "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He's anointed me to give the gospel, to heal, to save, to change the lives of people, to bless people." And that's the ministry of Jesus Christ. Amen? That's how you will recognize him. In the New Testament, he went out to preach like no man. When he preached, he didn't leave you sitting there going home and roasting the pastor for lunch. No, he didn't leave you thinking, "Oh, that's interesting. I wonder if I agree with that. I wonder if I don't. I wonder if my interpretation..." No. When he preached, you either hated him or you bowed before him. Because he preached with the anointing of the Spirit of God. He brought conviction. And when he taught, no one taught like him. He wasn't teaching. He taught with the anointing of the Spirit of God. And he confounded them, and they bring to him their wise questions, thinking they were going to trap him. And in a few words, he had them trapped. And he was speechless. Nobody spoke like him, and nobody was anointed like him. And when he touched anybody, their lives were changed. They were never the same. Anybody came to him, they saw the anointing of God all over him. And if they did not, they were blind. There was no man like this. And he was distinguished because he was the anointed one of God. Let me tell you this. Isaiah gives us these seven pictures of God. And these seven pictures are so full that as you look at them, you can almost become blinded. They're so amazing. And as Isaiah preaches these, I'm going to tell you this. When you understand and come into contact with the virgin-born Messiah, the unique one unlike anyone else who was ever born, who is God Almighty, who is the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. Just think of that. Do you know a king? Do you walk into a king's presence? Do you have kings as your good friends? This is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. The branch of God, the cornerstone of God, the suffering servant who paid for every sin that you've ever committed. And the anointed one. I say again, nobody comes into contact with the one who Isaiah described and walks away unchanged. Nobody. Nobody has met this Savior and remains the same. Nobody. And the New Testament is crystal clear on that. Listen to the words that we have from John, 1 John chapter 3. No one who is born of God, no one who is born of God continues in sin. Because God's seed, God's Holy Spirit, God's omnipotent power resides in him. They cannot keep on sinning because they're born of God. They have a new nature. Their heart has been transformed. They have a new call. God has resurrected their heart. So I say it again. No one comes into contact with this one that Isaiah has described today unchanged. So my question for you is this. Have you come into contact with him? Do you know the Messiah? Is there clear and compelling evidence in your life to you and other people who know you that you've come into contact with this anointed one? Evidence of a changed life. Because that's why the baby came 2,000 years ago. That's who Isaiah describes. So we would not miss him, and we would connect with him, and when we connected with him, he would change our life. Now listen, you cannot come into contact with this one and not be changed. You cannot. It's not going to happen. If you know him, he's changed your life. If your life hasn't been changed, you don't know him. No one comes into the presence of this one and walks away unchanged. Have you met him? Because if not, in this Advent season, I'd like to introduce you to him. I'd like to invite you to open your heart and receive him. Is this the one? Well, I wore out two mics already. There we go. Open your heart. Don't hesitate. Don't be afraid. Don't be ashamed. Don't be timid. Don't be shy. Be bold in faith. Say, yes, I will embrace him. I have embraced him. He is my Savior. I have opened my heart, and I've asked him to come in and change my life. That's who he is. I invite you to do that right now in closing in prayer. And I invite you to pray aloud. A prayer that I've written out is very simple. It's embracing the Savior. If you hear about this and you think, wow, I don't know if I've been changed, then commit your life to Christ. Open your heart. Give him all. He surely will change it. He surely will make you into a new person, which is what he has promised. And I invite you to believe today. And I'm going to close right now with a prayer. You want to be sure and you want to be certain, pray. And I invite you to pray aloud. Just simple sentences, opening our heart, asking the Lord to come in, surrendering our Lord and asking him to change us in an unmistakable way that we know and other people know that we have met this Messiah that Isaiah has described. Please bow your head and you may pray this prayer with me. You may be here this morning. You may be uncertain. You may be unsure. You want to make sure. Pray it. Pray it. Pray with courage. Pray with confidence. Pray it in faith. And pray the following. Dear Lord Jesus, I believe you are the Messiah. I believe you came to this earth to die on the cross for me, to save me from my sin. Right now, I invite you into my heart. As best I know how, I surrender myself fully to you. And I thank you, Jesus, for who you are and what you've done for my salvation. And today, I embrace you fully and freely in your precious name. Amen. Just as I continue to pray, you just praise the Lord. Lord, we want to thank you for every salvation that you've secured. As people will reach out in faith and commit their life to you, as they will trust you for all these things that Isaiah has told us are going to happen. Some have happened, others will still yet happen. We thank you, Lord, for all that you've done for us and for these who have prayed. I'm asking you to secure in their heart the absolute confidence and fullness of your Holy Spirit that will give assurance to their salvation. They will never doubt again. I pray today will be a turning point. I pray today, Lord, you will pour out your Spirit upon them. I pray today you'll begin to make changes, changes that they never saw coming, changes that need to be made, changes that you will help them with to be a better person, a person that will glorify you more and will bring greater blessing to people around them as your anointing comes upon their life. Thank you, Jesus, for all you've done for us. We're here today and this Advent season to celebrate you. We ask all of these things, Jesus, in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And all of God's people said, amen. What a joy, Advent season to celebrate